Good morning, and a warm welcome to the service this morning. It's good to see everyone, and if there are visitors, there's at least one regular visitor with us today, and if there are any more that I haven't spotted yet, you're especially welcome. Tea and coffee at the end of the service, please stay if you're able to and enjoy fellowship. No evening service tonight in the church here, or the community centre here in Tarbert. But there will be a service in Leverborough this evening at 6:30. The communions in Leverborough have been over the course of this weekend, and the service will be at 6:30, and after the service there's a fellowship as well in Leverborough. So I would encourage you to go, and as they supported us and encouraged us by their presence with us over the communion weekend, let's, if we're able to, go and worship God with them together in Leverborough tonight. If you're needing transport there, then speak to one of the elders, please, and that could be provided. The ladies' Bible study meets at 8 p.m. Tomorrow. Where's the location to be tomorrow? Location to be confirmed? Probably in the Queen Street. Ladies speak to each other and clarify that. First Fruit Fellowship meets at 7:30 on Tuesday in the Church of Scotland Hall. Road to Recovery meets on Tuesday at 8 in the Community Centre here. The prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30 in Kilda Cruises. And Discipleship Explored continues in the restaurant of the Hotel Hebrides on Thursday at 8. I'm preaching over the course of next weekend in Carloway for the communion season there, Friday, Saturday and Sunday. So I would value your prayers for these 3 days, and the services next Lord's Day will be taken in the morning by Mr. Ian McRae from Cross Boss. The children will all know Mr. McRae very well from the school, and Mr. McRae, see the whites of your eyes now, can't I? Mr. McRae will be preaching here next Sunday morning, and he would value your prayers for that. In the evening, I'm sure Mr. Farquhar McLeod will equally value your prayers as he leads worship here and preaches next Lord's Day, all being well. We had a congregational meeting on Friday night. Most of you would have been there, and I expect those who weren't there will have heard something of the substance of what went on in the course of the evening. I'm going to ask Anthony just to come up and say a wee word to bring those who weren't present up to date and see whatever else he's prepared.
Yes, we had a congregational meeting on Friday which was about the church buildings. That is the proposal to acquire a church building and also a manse. And I think it was a very positive meeting. I think at the end of it, those of us who were there felt actually a real sense of God moving us forward on this. So I just outlined very briefly, some of you may not have been able to get to that meeting. Essentially for the church, we are hoping to put in a bid to buy the Harris Inn. Now many of you will already know that. In many ways it's a very appropriate place. It's right in the right position in Tarbert. We've been into it and we've done surveys and so on. I can't say a lot about it just now, obviously. But we're hoping that we will be able to put some sort of a bid in for that to renovate it. There's a lot of work to be done on it. We are also very pleased and grateful to Gordon and Gillian because their house, which is the one that is just opposite where we live at the moment, is being made available as a possible manse. We've also been into that and we spoke a lot about it on Friday. Now, obviously to acquire these buildings and to do all the renovations costs a lot of money. So we have to say, I think all of us agreed when you looked at the figures, that it really, what we would get is extraordinarily good value. Nevertheless, it is a lot of money. We would have to go to the Free Church to get a loan which would be paid back over 20 years. Now, If you haven't already got one, there's a form on the way out. You pick up one from the table that's there, which explains a bit more about that. If we were to get both buildings, then we would actually have to put up front about £100,000 if we were to get up. And then we'd have to pay off a loan, which would be a lot more than that, over 20 years. We have some money in the bank account, and so we could use some of that. And so we're not sure how much we would, in the end, have to raise, but it might be in the region of £80,000, £70,000. But that has to be put up front, and then the Free Church would consider whether we are able to give, if we are sufficient in our giving to be able to give us a loan over 20 years. If we do go for the two buildings, then our monthly giving as a whole congregation would have to increase by about 20%, by about £1,000 per month. We feel that's achievable, but we don't know. We're leaving this entirely up to God, really. We're just praying about it. And we're going to see over the next week or two what the pledges are from the congregation, that's yourselves, and indeed anybody else outside the congregation who may want to help us. Have a look at these forms if you don't already have one. Take one with you. Think prayerfully if you want to pledge to give something as the immediate lump sum, and whether you want to increase your giving over and above what you give already to the church ministry. I think that's probably everything, David. Is there anything else I should say? Probably. Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Anthony. Those who just came in, a special welcome. I saw a tiny new baby coming in. I don't know if this is a new congregation. Yes, that's the back row there. So it's good to have you. We have two wee tots today, and so we thank God for them and we welcome you. Let's pray for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this your day, and we thank you for our being together in this place, and for all that you have provided for us, and all that we trust you to provide for us day by day and week by week. We thank you that you have made provision for our salvation in Christ, and that is our absolute focus. That is the reason that we are here, and that is the reason that we would come together in Christ's name, wherever. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We pray that our focus would be upon him in the time that we are together this morning. We thank you for his perfect life lived for us. We thank you for his death in our place. We thank you that he is risen and he reigns and he rules. And one day he will return and take his church, his people, to be his bride eternally. And so we pray that as we consider these things which are necessary, Lord, guide us in our, and move us in our hearts, that we would respond as you call us to. And Lord, we ask that now with the various things that we've talked about in terms of meetings in the week and the decisions of past week, we ask that you would take from our minds now anything that would preoccupy us and distract us in a way that would take away from our focus upon you. Lord, lift our eyes to the hills and beyond. Take away our sin. Fill us with your Spirit and enable us together to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing now to God's praise. Just before we do, I've got one more information stuck in my book here. It says here, Super Pudding Lunch, Saturday 5th March, 11:03 in the Community Centre to raise funds for Women for Mission. We worship God now, we sing to his praise, and we sing from Mission Praise 31 and the words that are on screen. Mission Praise 31, the words on the screen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now and fire, was blind, but now I see. Boys and girls, would you like to come out the front, please? Come on, how are you today? How are you all today? All fine? Good, good. Waiting for two volunteers. Two volunteers? Well, no. I want to start with the youngest one. Not quite the youngest ones. Start with the boys as well, I think, today. So I'm going to pick on Alistair and John Roddy. And pull your trousers up, Alistair, and come out. We can't have that. Over here. Over here. No, front there, okay? I want you to start off here, right? Start off. You can be the leader, and you can follow on. Do you know what marching is?
Mm-hmm.
You do. You know what marching is? So, I'll be the sergeant major, and I'll say quick, not yet. When I say quick march, you start to march. And then I'm going to tell you to go different ways. I'm going to do a wee test here. Quick march! That way. Left turn! Quick march! Left turn! Turn around! Turn around! John Roddy, you're now the leader. John Roddy, now the leader. Stop there. Halt! John Roddy, you come at the front. Now you're the boss, okay? You're coming along here. Quick march! Right turn! Excellent, come on back here. Thank you very much. Now we'll have two girls. Let's have Emma and Bethany. Is that okay? Over here. Same story. Quick march. Right turn. Left turn. About turn. Now Emma, you're the charge. We face that way now, okay? Quick march. Left turn. Okay, about turn. Right, back here you go. Well done. There's two more. Cammy and Ian. Yeah. Quick march. Right turn. Back you go. Thank you. Thank you. Why on earth are we doing all this? Do you know why I did that? I did that because I wanted to show that when you're very small, you struggle to know which way is right and which way is left, don't you? It takes a wee while to learn these things. You learn these things in school and then you get them into your heads. And some people, even when they're much older, struggle to know their right from their left. Usually when you get a wee bit older, you know your right and you know your left. So when you're walking along and somebody says, turn right, then you know which way you're going. But when you're very small, if I got Ailey and Lois and Katrina out, I think they'd probably struggle to know which way was left and which way was right. Alistair and John Roddy are just, they're learning, but it's still quite confusing. But when you get to the older ones, usually they've got a pretty good idea which is left and which is right. Now, in church in the mornings, after you all go to Sunday school, we've been reading through a book in the Bible called Jonah. Does anybody know anything about Jonah? Put your hand up if you know something about Jonah. Yeah, Bethany. What happened to Jonah? He was God's prophet, and God said to him, Jonah, I've got a job for you. I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I think I'll go in a different direction. And so he went in a different direction, and then it got stormy, and Jonah ended up over the side of a boat, and God came and rescued him by sending a big fish who swallowed Jonah, kept him safe, and helped Jonah to understand what he needed to do. Jonah wasn't a very happy prophet. He wasn't a very happy man. He wasn't very good at obeying God. And Jonah eventually went to this city called Nineveh, and he started to tell them about God. But you know what? He didn't care about the people very much. He didn't love the people very much. He didn't really want to believe in God and be saved. And so do you know what God said to Jonah? Listen to what God said to Jonah. Jonah was on the side of a hill. Ever been in a sulk? Jonah was on the side of a hill and he was going, I don't want to be here. And I don't like Nineveh. And I don't care about these people. And God came along to Jonah. And this is what he said. He says, Jonah, listen to me, Jonah. He says, in that city that you don't care about, there are more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left. Who is it that doesn't know their right hand from their left? Children. We children. And God says to Jonah, Jonah, there are over 120,000 little children in that city. Shouldn't I love them? Shouldn't I be concerned for them? And of course the answer was yes. And God was. He loved the whole city, but especially, he said to Jonah, how much we should love the children. Remember when Jesus was on this world, he was busy going this place and that place and the next place. And one day there were some children who were coming up to Jesus, and the disciples said, get the children out of here. Get them away. We're far too busy for this. Jesus said, hi, let the children come to me. Why did he say that? Because he loved them. And still, God loves the children. Jesus loves the little children. And he wants you, and he wants all of us to trust him and to become his friends by asking that he'll take away our sin and come into our lives. We're going to sing about that in a wee second. We'll pray first. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God and you do not change. And just as you said to Jonah how much he should love these little children especially, and that whole city, we thank you that today, as still you are saying that to us, just as Jesus said, let the children come to me, don't hinder them. We thank you that today, you are still calling the little children to come in faith to you. We thank you, Lord, that as we come to you, you give us rest, you give us peace, you give us your love. And Lord, you never let go of us. Thank you that although we may struggle with lots of things in this world, you never fail us. You never let us down. And so we pray that the little children would come to you. And we thank you for all the little children that we have here today. From the tiny wee babies, Ezra, all the way up to the older ones. And Lord, we ask that you would bless them. Be with baby Ezra. Be with Joyce as we go as well. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless them and bless all the children in Sunday school. Help the teachers as they speak to tell them about Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we would all have ears to hear today of your love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now, and the words are on the screen. And they'll also be in the hymn book, the red one, and number 418. 418. In the hymn book, and it's a very familiar hymn, so I want to hear all the wee ones singing up really loud. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Well, we'll turn in our Bibles to Jonah and chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, and we'll just read in from verse 10 of chapter 3. We know from having followed this that Jonah came with a message to Nineveh, albeit reluctantly. The people heard God's warning to them, and they turned away from their evil ways, from their sin. And it says in verse 10 of chapter 3, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. Then the sun rose. God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said, I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh is more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. Father, for all our readers, simply.
Die Graus verdienen, wo Grenzen konnte ich heilen, es mit den Ahren gibt der Kruche geheilt. Sie hat der Wander durch einen Karibu gegangen, mit den Tönen konnte ich heilen, gewiss herwascht. Wie gesagt, die Jahre geheilen hat ihn gewiss, die Ärzte mit Jesu den Jehren, gefangen hat das Bier mit dem Hohen. Gnädig hat zu uns mit dem Jüngerde et es gehe, geruhiert hat es nach Faser zu gehen. Geschirren hat, übrigens nach Panik nähert. Verschiedene Kulte, Fehl und Lüge, der das Birnerschen Hickwucht hält. Ach, Hulle, du Jacken, warte, was Sanna, wenn du das Tür, du das Bock. Verschiedene Kulte, mit Kutsche, du das Korn, auf das Spirit, na, du hält. Als er das Spirit, sie hat doch gar Björk, kann er Teller, das Bian Hönne, am Sinnoch. Wenn ich nicht hinkomme, die Kehle, in der Nacht in Schock. Wenn ich nicht gut, ich will Kulte nicht in Moch, weil es war, hat auch der Spirit hinkommt. Wenn du hier in Tolle Hoschach gehst, an zum Fies, ich bin mit dir der Wolk, du bist der Wahn, nicht der Wein. Gang ich durch Tees, in der Tag bist du bis der Mönch hin, an der Tee. Es konnte dich in Halami, in Vira, wo gauch ist der Löpfliosch. Maar schon voor het doel bereid. Ik is daar maar geen nieuw te gaan voor het doel, maar roeien en roeien. Ik is maar keel en in keel. Als maar in Jezus en haar komen zag in de goede nietje, was goed gunnen gekregen, maar ik ging op veel moe. Zij zagen toch roeien in de veel en moe, die bestoen hier te gaan. Als je niet goed veel mocht toch voor de minnet als je een bjord in de hand. Zij zien dat je gerustaan is heen, naar voren de Jezus het niet meer. Kan jullie na keemakken, kan jullie na vachtkelakken, kan jullie na tarren aanlakken. Als ik bespeer haar schoen lachte, dus nu goor ik maar schenken met de heerlijk in te loden. Dus bent u dat ik in een heel aanstig aan. Dus ik wil morgen lakken is, ik wil ook konden en als ik in een deur die handen schoen. Dus ik wil u aan nog een weg uit bijanig. Dus ik wil u aan nog een weg in een maag kakakhaan. Sie hat der Wander gehört und schon ein Gönnach in der Hacke Tor. Es ist nicht jährlich in der Hacke Dön. Du bist nach einer Leder teilt in der Snarnadinach. Ein Haus der Bande ging ohne Bergen. Es ist gut viel in der Hacke mit der Korre gegangen. Bewege kommen nach, ich habe gechriert bei Baden. Wir haben nicht so viel Manier für dir, le Hippleten, le Wurdien, le Angedens, le Rostigfall. Ich bin gut, ich bin doch hell schüsse, dass die Märchen haben eine Chance. Ich bin doch, dass ich eine Gehen anichte, doch auch Hülle Kinnacht, ich bin Rüdwirken in Höhl eine Schiede Schäle. Ich bin doch Hülle Kinn, ich bin gar nicht alles in den Kirne, ihr Sekreste. Ja, mich ist eine gute Luft, eine helle Geld, wenn er mich ist gar, dann ein Befehl, es hat dann von niemandem für den Tod. Aber du hehl, kann du wieder durch, es wird doch ein Jastaches Gemisch nachher. Du wirst, aber du hehl, dann kurst du dich, wie ohne ihn durch. Irgends, merk, begat, mer wabe ich kenne, den Gersch, du wirst in dir, man kurst du. Ja, mich ist eine gute Luft, an wie feberstecken Hase, an wie schön doch los, wie jede Tochke, so fochke wisse de wenige nur jeestig. Ich begab heimschlägerei, jungs, ihr Kirchen sind nannen und gelegt. Jung lang törrig an, wie wie gehund und wohl, so kommt wohl noch gar nein. Ja, mich auch mal umwege, ich habe mich vermisst, ich bin ja gar nicht jede Sonne noch gehüllt, an der Lehre in der Neuge, ich begab die Tinte, wie kein Jodes, er in Hirne Ese, mar Svanier in Nannis, mar Paritis Tluye Nannis, na Nachat Bid Ede. Ja, mich nach an Jökes, kass es gar haken, ögis nur es gar hechten. Es ist mir gohli, der Janach bei Gudeet. Ögis gebir, niat, uli kien, gebirpus, in Doches am Teil. Ja, mich in Eneshe Mahasi, die Kirchhasch auf Kors, uli kechulli, den Jachins, nimmer Nackat Gain. Jadr chord, jadr quantum knows. So I'm going to use the Lord of the Spirit. Nor Kriachens, nor Nan. Quantum is a Christ day. So the Palafka grass, but the Nakat nor Nan. Then Trocher on the Hirn. Der Skach the Erste. Amen.
We sing again to God's praise, this time from Psalm 139, and we sing in Gaelic. Psalm 139, and verses 7 to 10. From thy spirit, whither shall I go, or from thy presence fly? Ascend thy heaven, lo, thou art there, there in hell I lie. Take I thy morning wings and dwell in utmost parts of sea. Even there, Lord, shall thy hand me lead, thy right hand hold. Shall we? These two stanzas to God's praise, we remain seated to sing.
Yeah.
Mr. Jonah, chapter 4, please. And just as we come back to this book for the last time, we'll pray again. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that the words before us are your word. They are inspired by your Spirit. And still, Lord, in order for us to understand it and to know how these things apply to us, we need the help of your Spirit. And so we pray that he himself would be our teacher, that he would lead us into the truth, and that he would apply the different lessons that we learn from this to our lives. Thank you that you have given us the interest to be here. Thank you that you have given us the help and the strength and the opportunity to be present here this morning. And we pray for those whose desire would be with us, but who are unable to. Again, we thank, Lord, of those who are in hospital. We thank you for some who have gone through surgery this week past, and we're making good recoveries, and we pray for them. We think especially of Katie, and ask that you would be near to her, and we think of others who are recovering as well, and we ask, Lord, that you would be near to them where they are. We pray for Katrina, we pray for others as well, who are absent from us in the physical sense, but who are with us in spirit. And Lord, we commit them to you. We pray for others in this week who have operations scheduled. And we ask, Lord, that you would be near to them in the run-up to that, that you would be continuing to speak to them and put their minds at ease. We ask, Lord, that you would go before them. We thank you that we are told in Scripture that we are to be anxious about nothing, but we are to pray about everything. And we thank you that as we do, we experience the peace of God which passes all understanding. So we commit each one present and absent to you, and we ask Lord that you would be active in our deliberations and our meditations this morning. And we pray that in all these things you would be glorified and we would know your blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah chapter 4. This is the last time that we're going to look at this little book, assuming that we get through everything in the chapter today. And so we come to the last word in terms of Jonah. And I've said this before, but it tends to be the last thing that you say to somebody tends to be the thing that you want them to remember. The children, especially the older ones, or the young people who are preparing for exam times, I'll always remember one particular teacher. And as the exams approached and they began to prepare us for them, this teacher would say time after time after time, when you go in that exam hall, when you sit at that desk and you turn the paper over, before you put pen to paper, remember, read the question carefully. Read the question carefully. If you write 1,000 words but you haven't read the question carefully, you've been up the wrong path. Driving instructor. A long time ago, before anybody in Portree took their driving test, this man's voice is embedded in my mind. Remember, mirror, signal, manoeuvre. Mirror, signal, manoeuvre. And that was the last thing you would always say before you got in the car. Parent to the young person who's leaving home as they're shaking hands, as they're embracing and they're walking away. Remember, phone, keep in touch, phone us, touch base every day. And these things that we say to someone we love, the last thing that we say, the thing that concerns us, tends to be the thing that we want them to remember. And Jonah, as a book, finishes with a series of sage reminders, three that we'll consider this morning. The first reminder is we are saved by grace. The second reminder is that we are kept by grace. And the third reminder is that we are sent out, if we are Christians, with a message of grace. And so these are the three points that we'll hopefully get to in the course of this morning. First of all, then, we are saved by grace. And we pick up from where we left off last week. And as we left off last week, we were looking at Jonah, in the early part of chapter 4, and we find that Jonah was in a rage. Jonah was in a bad place. And the reason that Jonah was in that bad place, the reason he was in that rage, was that God had done the very thing that Jonah feared God might do. God had saved the people of Nineveh. And that to Jonah was an absolute affront. Now, why was it an affront? You'd think that he would be happy if people were being saved and were being spared. Well, Jonah was unhappy because he had no love for the people. He didn't like the people. They were a wicked people, and that was true. Their history was a wicked, violent history. Jonah could remember the history all too well. They were the enemies of God's people, and so Jonah didn't want anything to do with them. And so when the word of God came to Jonah in chapter 1 and said, I want you to go to Nineveh, Jonah says, no chance am I going to Nineveh. That is the one place I will not go. And he goes off straight down to the Calmac office, and sure enough it's open, and he has enough money in his pocket to get a ticket for Tarshish. The boat's ready, engines fired up, and off he goes in the boat, and we know the story. There's the storm. Jonah ends up getting thrown overboard. The big fish comes along, swallows him. He's in the belly of the whale. He repents. The big fish, sorry. He repents. And God comes back to Jonah a second time. And he again tells him, you're going to Nineveh. And so Jonah reluctantly heads off to Nineveh. And he has his sermon notes packed in his bag, the sermon notes that the Lord God gave him. And the sermon that God gave him for Nineveh was a sermon of judgment and impending calamity. And Jonah was delighted to preach that. That's what these people deserved. That's what they needed to hear. So with this sermon, Jonah's happy to rant and rave and shout at the people. Judgment is coming. Beware, doom, destruction. But as the people responded to the message that God gave them, and as they turned from wickedness, as we see a change of direction in that city, a repenting of the people, to Jonah's horror, God relented in sending calamity. God showed compassion. And so now, here's Jonah. And the people that Jonah so hated were being blessed. And Jonah himself had been the instrument of that blessing. Can you get inside Jonah's head as he thinks about when he leaves Nineveh and heads back home? I can imagine his thought process. What will my friends say? What will my fellows say when they hear of how their enemies have not been cursed and punished, but they've actually been blessed? And they've been blessed through my preaching. They've been blessed through my ministry. Jonah would have been thinking about how his peers would have looked at him in disdain. Jonah would have been thinking about the disrespect that was coming his way. Jonah would have been thinking about how his reputation as a prophet was in ruins. And that too made him furious. And so here we find Jonah, like a big overgrown, angry child, having a spiritual tantrum. And his anger spills out in a prayer, which is more of a protest against God than a prayer to God. We see it there at the beginning of the chapter, verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. And God hears his prayer. And God replies with a single question. Have you any right to be angry? Have you any right to be angry? And of course the answer was no, Jonah. You haven't got one hint of a right to be angry. But Jonah was too angry even to answer God. And so he heads away from the Lord to sulk. What's wrong with him? What's wrong with this prophet? What is wrong with Jonah? What is the spiritual diagnosis of this ugly condition that he's nursing? What's making this man behave in this way? Well, underlying all this, what's happened to Jonah is that he has lost sight of the grace of God. In fact, more than that, Jonah has lost his sense of God's grace shown to him. And we might look at Jonah from a distance, the distance of geography and time, and we might be inclined in our first reaction to shake our heads at Jonah, but we have to examine ourselves. First and foremost, we have to examine ourselves. Do we have any of the anger of Jonah in us this morning? Is it not true that God, in the way that he deals with us, sometimes it's the people that we find hardest to love. Sometimes it's the people who have hurt us in the past. Sometimes we see people who have acted so wickedly to us in days gone by, and the memory is so much imprinted in our minds. And we see them and we pass them day by day in the village, and we remember every time we see them the pain that they've caused us. And then sometimes we start to see these are the ones God is drawing to himself. And we see it happen. We see people that we struggle so much with, and God seems to be opening their hearts to the gospel message. And God seems to be calling them to trust them. And we see them and we start to see they're being blessed and their minds are opening, their hearts are opening to the gospel. And it looks like they're coming to faith. But sometimes, is it not true that rather than rejoicing over that, we hear ourselves say, deep in our hearts, why them, Lord? Why them? After all they've said, after all they've done, why are you being so kind to them? If that's in us, that's Jonah speaking. Or have you ever found yourself in a situation, as I sometimes have, where you are struggling to forgive somebody who's hurt you? And you are maybe subtly turning away from somebody who's seeking reconciliation. And as we do it, our stomach is knotted with that anger. That's the anger of Jonah. And the anger of Jonah, if we sense it in ourselves, as we look at this picture that we're given, the anger of Jonah in us is an indicator of the fact that we have lost sight of God's grace to us. The anger of Jonah in us is evidence that we have forgotten how much God has forgiven us. Let's never forget. It is by grace we are saved. Not by works. Not of ourselves. If today you are sitting here with that blessed assurance that you are saved, that you are a Christian, it's not because you and I are so lovely. It's not because we are just so beautiful and useful that God decided he must have us on his team. If we are saved today, if we are Christians today, if we know that we are heaven-bound, we are saved completely and utterly because of God's grace to us. We can't take pride in that. We can't boast in that. Because everything that was necessary for me and for you to be saved, Jesus did it. We don't save ourselves. Sometimes we think we do. Sometimes we think if I do enough good things, God will look at me and say, you're fine. Sometimes we think, maybe in our minds, if I avoid so many bad things for the rest of my life, God will look at my life and say, you're okay, come in. He won't. We are not saved one iota by what we do or by what we don't do. Jesus did it all. Everything that was necessary for our salvation that happened on Calvary. His blood was shed there for me and you. His body was broken for us. Salvation was procured for us. And what he has done for us, he can do for anyone. Absolutely anyone. Even Nineveh, wicked as they were, he could save them. Think in your mind just now about the person who, you would never say this, but in your mind, think about the lostest cause in all your sphere of influence. The one that seems so far beyond any kind of help and any kind of hope. God can save them. The hardest heart in all of North Harris, he can break. Such is God's grace. Have I said this before? Yes. So why do I say it again? Simply because we need to keep on hearing it. Because we are so quick to forget this. And Jonah shows us that. We are saved by grace. You hear this morning and you're thinking, what actually is grace? I've said this often, that the way I remember it constantly is, grace is God's riches, God's forgiveness of sin, God's peace, God's joy, God's eternal salvation, God's riches at Christ's expense. We don't pay for it, we can't earn it, Jesus did it all. We are saved by grace. Secondly, we are kept by grace. The question that the Lord asks of Jonah is a question that's left hanging. It's left hanging there. It's not answered. God says to Jonah as he hears this awful prayer, have you any right to be angry? And is it not true that this often happens? Especially if you're in the middle of an argument and you know that you're in the wrong. The question's posed. Tensions maybe have been boiling up in the home. And then eventually you come to the subject that is the controversial subject. And rather than any rantings and ravings, rather than accusations, a question is posed of you. And the question pierces your conscience. And the question rings in your ears. And the question convicts your heart. So what do we do? Well, often we walk away. I'm not listening to this, I'm not answering that question, and off we go. I went to the croft for an hour or so. Calm down. That's what Jonah does. God asks the question. He's furious. Jonah doesn't answer. Verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down at a place at the east of the city. There he made himself a shelter. It's like a wigwam, they tell us. A pathetic little wigwam type shelter that would have given him no more shade than anything. So he makes himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. So there's the city, we said this last week. Then there is now a revival city. People have turned to God. There would have been joy. There would have been such a sense of spiritual awakening in the place. Jonah can't get out quick enough. Can't abide what he's seeing happen. But he doesn't want to wander too far away from the city, just in case there's some action coming. After all, God said, if the people don't turn, God said 40 more days, that's testing time. 40 is always the testing number. 40 days and judgment is coming. The city's going to be overturned. So Jonah, he runs out of the city because he's seeing God's compassion, but he goes and he sits on the side of the hill. Maybe God will still zap this city, he's thinking. Maybe there's a thunderbolt coming. And if there is, I want to get a proper good view of it. And so there he is, and he's sitting on the side of this hill, looking into Nineveh. And I think we have this tragically funny scene here, actually. Jonah is there on the side of the hill, transfixed in his focus on Nineveh, in the hope that God will deal with this wicked city. And all the while, God is looking at Jonah, not Nineveh. And God is dealing with Jonah. I wonder how often that happens in our life and in our experience. We are looking at someone else and thinking, when is God going to deal with them? And there's rage in our hearts, and there's pride in our hearts, and there's bitterness starting to form in our hearts. And as we're looking at someone else, God is looking at us. There's a reason that we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let a man examine himself. And so here we see Jonah, and he's looking in at Nineveh as God's looking in at his heart. It's one application of this point. The second application is just to address those who here are present and are Christians but are not professing it. I want to say a word to people just now who are Christians but who are not at the Lord's table and who haven't yet stood up and taken their stand. And certainly there will be people here who are Christians but haven't yet publicly professed that. There will be people here who are saved and who will not go to the Lord's table. Why not? Well, you're saying things in your own hearts like, well, what if I go and then I just can't keep on going in the Christian walk? What if I take that stand for God and then I just can't keep on going? What if I go and I make my profession and then I go off track and I make a mess of things? The reality is we often do. Sometimes Christians, myself first included, make a real mess of things. But as we look at Jonah here in this picture, what we see is that God doesn't give up on us. We are saved by grace, and we are kept by grace. Did you see that? Jonah, going through this wee book, he tried to turn away from God. God wouldn't let him. Jonah closed his ears to the call and the word of God in chapter 1. And the Lord sent a storm, and he sent a great fish in order that Jonah's ears would be opened again. And once Jonah's ears were opened, chapter 3, God speaks. And as Jonah seethes on the side of this hill in an ugly rage, we see him, and we want to say to God, leave him on the side of the hill. That's what he deserved. Leave him stewing there. What an ugly scene. Don't waste any more time. Let him stew in his own bitter juice. That's what we would do. But God, in his grace, he doesn't leave him. He keeps striving with him. And it's evidence of the fact that it's grace that saves us, but it's also grace that keeps us. It's God who keeps us. If you're a Christian this morning, you're still a Christian this morning because of the grace of God. How many things have happened in your providence that if it weren't for God, you wouldn't still be walking with Him? He's holding you. G.I. Packer says, "Your faith will not fail while God sustains it. You are not strong enough to fall away while God is resolved to hold you." And God has resolved to hold you if you're a Christian. We sang it in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. Listen to the verses. "Where can I go from your spirit?" You can see Jonah in this. "Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." So if you're here this morning and you're a Christian who has not yet professed your faith, the next time you're given opportunity, profess your faith. Take your place at the table. No, you're not perfect. Yes, you will in the future still sometimes fall and fail. But if God has saved you by His grace, He will keep you by His grace. He will hold you. So own Him. We're saved by grace. We are kept by grace. And finally, and briefly, we are sent out with a message of grace. I could say much more about this point, but I'm going to be very brief. Jonah had lost sight of that fact, that as God's prophet, he was sent out. That was his main job description. He was being sent out with this message of God's grace and His love to share. Jonah had lost sight of that. And so God was taking all this time to teach him. There's two things to note within this point. First of all, let's note what the Lord provides for Jonah. And secondly, we'll note what the Lord says to Jonah. What does the Lord provide? Three things the Lord provides here. First of all, verse 6, He provides a vine to give shade. The heat would have been unbearable in that place at that time. And so the Lord, verse 6, provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head. Why did he do that? Simple answer. He loved Jonah. Isn't that an amazing thing to ponder? Because if you're anything like me, just looking from a distance, you know, in my sinful fallen state, I'm finding it hard at times to love Jonah. Because he's so petulant and he's so fickle. He's so self-righteous. But even despite all that, God still loves Jonah. And He deals, in the first instance, tenderly with him. Sends the vine, gives him a bit of shade for the head. Maybe if He deals tenderly with him and gives him the shade, Jonah will come to his senses and realize his folly. Sadly, he doesn't. For the first time we read, Jonah's happy, but he's happy because of his own personal comfort. Still, he's unconcerned for the loss of Nineveh. And so God has more work to do in the life of Jonah. So the Lord provided a second thing. Verse 7, a worm to wither the vine. And the Lord provided a third thing, verse 8, a scorching east wind, a sirocco wind, to make Jonah faint. Why did he do that? Again, simple answer. Because he loves him. We need to note that, actually. God, in his kindness and gentleness and love, gives him the vine. And he's so happy about it. And then God, in his kindness and love, takes the vine down. Sends along the wee worm. Sends along the scorching sirocco wind. He does it because he loves him.
He does it because he's sanctifying him. He does it because he needs to make Jonah listen. And if Jonah won't listen when he's comfortable with a shade over his head, then the shade has to be withdrawn. His comforts have to go so that he will listen. And now that the Lord has Jonah's attention, the Lord speaks. And he asks another question. Verse 9, God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." St. Ferguson, in dealing with this passage, asked the question, what fires you up? What makes you passionate? What is it that makes you angry? You know, it can be our work. That can be the thing that has us and holds us and fires us. It can be our reputation. It can be our leisure. It can be our hobbies. It can be our possessions, our clothes, our cars, our homes. And as long as these things are secure, we are relaxed and without ease. But when these things start to slip from us, when our cars start to break down, when our homes start to crack, when our work situation starts to look precarious, we panic. We can get furious. Sometimes the Lord is the one who is causing these things to slip from us. And as our anger boils up, he asks us, do you have a right to be angry? Do you have a right to be angry? And the answer is no, never. The Lord is the giver of everything. The Lord is the one who holds title to everything. So we never have a right to shake our fist at him and say, that's mine. And that's the lesson that Jonah's learning. Painful one. He had no right to the vine. He didn't make it. He didn't nurture it. And so to get het up about this vine was wrong. And to be so indifferent to the lost state of Nineveh, and then the salvation that seems to be coming in, that was even more wrong for God's prophet. Incidentally, just in passing as we come to finish, the vine is translated in as the in the NIV. Does anyone have an older version? The AV. What's the translation there? The gourd. And as the commentators look into this plant, there's no absolute clarity on it, but it's thought that this plant that Jonah was so happy about and then so furious about, it was thought it was a castor oil plant. Do you remember the spoon of castor oil when you were a child? I remember it. Never, ever, ever did I want it. Tasted awful. But I got it because I needed it. And the lesson of the castor oil plant, because that's what it was. It was not one that Jonah welcomed, but it was one that he needed. The Lord was saying to you all of this, Jonah, your priorities are all wrong. Let the passion that you have for the shelter over your head diminish. And let the passion that you should have for the souls of those who are lost increase. And I want to just finish with application, which seems just very timely for the point that we're at presently as a congregation. Much of our thoughts over past weeks, and even in the course of today, has been over the potential shelter over our heads in future months. And that's necessary for us to be thinking about these things. It's far from wrong, it's right that we would be thinking about and discussing these things. But just a word of caution here. If our priority ever becomes buildings rather than bowing before God in worship, If our passion, if our preoccupation, if our priority ever becomes renovation rather than reaching out to the lost with the gospel, we find ourselves sitting on the side of a hill with Jonah. The Lord said, you have not been concerned. You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh is more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. It's thought there was over 1 million people in the city of Nineveh. Should I not be concerned, says the Lord, for that great city? And the Lord is no less concerned today with this small village and these islands and this nation and his world. And so God's last word to Jonah, and Jesus' last word to us, remember Matthew 28, was have compassion for the lost. Reach out to the lost. He may provide for us a shelter. He may not. But the crucial lesson that we must hang on to as we bid farewell to Jonah is we are to be concerned for and we are to reach out to the lost of this world. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about his amazing grace. The grace that saves us. The grace that keeps us. And the grace that we are called to reach out and share with a world and a village that needs to hear it. And we'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Jonah, and we thank you for this prophet. We see so much of ourselves and our own attitudes in it. And Lord, we praise you that your word is inspired. We know it must be inspired. We know that it's true. Why would we have such ugly details that give us a mirror to see our own selves if it wasn't true? And Lord, we pray that you would deal with us as you were dealing with Jonah. Enable us to examine not others but ourselves. And Lord, as you show us the things that need to change and the things that you are working on in our lives, we pray that we would allow you to do your work. Sanctify us, we pray, as you were sanctifying Jonah. And Lord, use us, we pray, to reach out to a world that so much needs to hear of the grace of Jesus. Thank you that there is never an individual that we need to step back from, because there is no limits to your grace. You are able to save to the uttermost, your word tells us. So give us courage, give us opportunity, give us that drive, that strength to reach out in your name to all those that you will lead us to. And Lord, we pray that whether we have buildings of our own or whether we don't, Lord, may our constant and our perpetual focus and preoccupation be on worshipping you and reaching out with the message of your love. So we leave all these things in your care. We look to you as the God who provides. We look to you as the God who is so gracious to us. And we ask, Lord, that as we go from this book, that you would lead us, and that you would guide us, and that you would bless us, Lord, as we seek your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing from Psalm 67 to conclude. Psalm 67 to finish. Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace.
Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy grace, that the earth thy with nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord.
And the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.